The passage I'm going to read is so relevant to us, even though it was written 600 years ago by the prophet Habakkuk. The question Habakkuk asked God in his time is similar question you and I are also asking. How can God use the wicked people or nation for his divine purpose? So please turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 1 to 11. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 1 to 11. Verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. And he complained, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to your violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." Then the Lord's answer, "Look among the nations and see the wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you will not believe at all. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce even the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar and fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God." This is the word of the Lord. Tim.
Good morning, everyone. It is a great privilege to be with you this morning and to worship God together. I do bring greetings from the brothers and sisters at All Nations, and it's great to know we're part of a larger denomination that's all across our city proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, if you could ask God any question in the world, what would you ask him? Think about it for just a minute. If you could ask God any question at all, what would you ask? At first, some of us might want to ask God some deep theological question. Maybe we want God to explain the Trinity or predestination to us. But I suspect if we thought just a little bit longer, most of us, maybe all of us, what we really want to ask God is some deeply personal question. God, why did you allow COVID to cut me off from my family? God, why am I still single? God, why did my mom have to get cancer? Why did she have a miscarriage? God, why is my marriage so difficult? Why am I still lost in the deep, dark pit of depression? Dear friends, if you've ever wanted to ask God a question like that, a deeply personal question, a deeply painful question, then Habakkuk is a book for you. But I suspect Habakkuk is probably not a well-known book to many of us. It's a really small book. It's just three chapters, two or three pages in most Bibles, and it's buried there at the end of the Old Testament in a part of our Bibles that we don't open very much. Even if you know where this book is, it's still hard to find. And when we first read this book, it can seem a little far off and distant to us. After all, the prophet Habakkuk lived around the year 600 BC. He lived in the southern kingdom of Judah, half a world away. He lived in a time when Judah was about to fall to Babylon, when the people were about to be sent into exile. He lived in a time of suffering and evil and injustice. But I trust as we listen in on this ancient prophet this morning, I trust we'll see that he's not so different from us. I hope we'll see that this forgotten little book is here in our Bibles for a reason. Because this little book gives us a big message of hope. Here in Habakkuk, we see God's own prophet asking deeply personal questions of his God. Here in our verses, we meet a man of faith wrestling with God in prayer. And along the way, we begin to learn what to do with the painful questions of our own hearts. We start to learn how to live by faith in a fallen and a broken world. In fact, the message for us today is simply this. Even in this confusing world, God is doing things beyond our belief. Even in this confusing world, God is doing things beyond our belief. Two main points this morning. First, why? Why verses 1-4? After a short introduction, this little book begins with Habakkuk's prayer. Look at verse 2 again. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? It seems that Habakkuk has been praying for a long time. Again and again, he's been asking for God to act. Again and again, he's been pleading with God to step into his life and to stop the evil and injustice around him. But notice, no matter how long he prays, no matter how hard he cries, God never seems to hear him. God never seems to answer. So in the pain of his soul, in the agony of his heart, Habakkuk cries out to God, how long, O Lord, how long? God, how long will you be silent? That's the problem of verse 2, isn't it? It's the problem of God's silence. It's the problem of unanswered prayer. And friends, I suspect all of us here this morning know something of this problem for ourselves. Young people, maybe you've been praying to God, asking him to give you friends at school. Parents, you've been pleading with God for years and years and years to save your children. Maybe you've been asking for a spouse for as long as you can remember. You've been praying to God to take away that cancer from a loved one, but sometimes God seems silent. Even as Christians, we can be praying to God in the anguish of our souls, pleading with him until tears are streaming down our faces. But sometimes, even as Christians, heaven seems closed up. Sometimes the sky seems hard as a rock. Sometimes, no matter how hard we pray, sometimes God seems silent. Sometimes it feels that God doesn't hear an answer. Friends, if you know the painful problem of unanswered prayer, you know the pain that Habakkuk expresses. How long, O Lord? How long? But Habakkuk's prayer isn't over yet. In fact, in verses 3 and 4, his questions become even more painful. Look at verse 3 again. God, why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. Verse 4, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Here Habakkuk steps back and he looks at the nation of Judah around him. And everywhere he looks in the nation, everywhere he turns, he sees evil and injustice. In all likelihood, Habakkuk lived during the reign of evil King Jehoiakim, in some of the darkest days of Israel's history. And here he's not just surrounded by an evil king, he's surrounded by an evil nation. And we get a sense of just how bad this sin and evil and injustice is by all the different words that he uses in his prayer. Look back at your Bibles. Habakkuk complains of violence and iniquity, of wrong and destruction, of strife and contention, of the twisting and the perversion of justice. He uses at least 7 different words in just 3 verses. It's almost like he can't find enough words to capture how bad this sin and evil really is. And if the evil and the injustice in the nation isn't bad enough, look carefully at verse 3. Habakkuk says, God, why do you make me see iniquity? Make me see iniquity. In other words, Habakkuk knows that God is in complete control. He understands that God is all powerful, that God has the power to step in and to judge this sin. But in some ways, that only makes the prophet more confused. And please hear me, please hear me. God cannot be held guilty for sin. God cannot be held guilty for evil. But Habakkuk understands that in some mysterious way, God is still sovereign over this suffering. That God is still in control of this evil. In some mysterious way, God has sent this suffering into Habakkuk's life. That only makes him more confused. So with nowhere else to turn, Habakkuk turns to God in prayer. He cries out in the anguish of his soul, God, why? Why are you bringing this injustice? Why do you allow this violence, God? Why are you sending this suffering into my life? Dear friends, Habakkuk gives voice to some of the deepest questions of our hearts. How long will our prayers go unanswered? Why does a good and just and holy God allow so much pain and suffering? Look, I suspect some of us hear Habakkuk's prayer, and at first we might be tempted to think, you can't say that to God. Habakkuk, you can't pray to God like that. But dear friends, these verses are here in our Bibles for a reason. Even someone as careful about honoring God as John Calvin said this. Calvin said, there is nothing wrong with honestly pouring out our feelings to God. And if you have any doubts about this at all, you can just turn to Revelation chapter 6. Because in Revelation chapter 6, the perfected believers in heaven, even the saints in heaven, take up the prayer of Habakkuk 1, Revelation 6, verse 10. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long? How long before you judge the earth? Brothers and sisters, Habakkuk is in our Bibles for a reason. It's honest about the pain and the suffering and the injustice in this world. It's honest about the painful personal questions that we sometimes want to ask God. And friends, part of the reason this book is here is to teach us how to pray in the anguish of our souls. To teach us how to wrestle with God in the middle of our suffering, to teach us what to do with the painful questions of our hearts. Yes, of course, we must always remember God is God and we are not. We should always approach the sovereign Lord of this universe with reverence and awe. But Habakkuk's honest prayer in these verses, his searching questions of God, invite us to take the deepest questions of our hearts to God in prayer. Maybe some of you today are angry with God and frustrated by life. Maybe you're angry that God took your loved one away so soon. Maybe you're confused by how God could allow this mess with COVID and Afghanistan. Maybe you're just quietly mourning a miscarriage or frustrated because your life hasn't turned out anything like the way you dreamed. Maybe you're just overwhelmed by the brokenness of this fallen world. Brothers and sisters, if that's you this morning, Habakkuk teaches us to take those feelings, to take those struggles, to take those deeply personal questions and to address them to God in prayer. Don't just bottle them up inside. Don't just let them feed bitterness and resentment in your heart. No, go into your room today and with Habakkuk, cry out to God, how long will I cry for help and you do not hear? God, how long will this suffering and injustice and pain go on? God, why does life have to be this hard? God, why does it feel like you don't act? In these opening verses, Habakkuk shows us that living with injustice means learning to lament. Living in a broken, a fallen, a confusing world means learning to cry out, God, why? Now that brings us to our second point today, the second part of our passage. First, why? But second, there's a mystery to God's ways, a mystery to God's ways, verses 5 to 11. Starting in verse 5, we get God's answer. And before we look at this answer in detail, first just notice God's mercy. Habakkuk has just complained that God doesn't hear him. But notice this, just by answering, just by speaking in verse 5, it's almost as if God is saying, no, Habakkuk, I do hear your cries. Christian, I do understand your questions and your confusion and your pain, and in my time, I'm going to answer. And listen, just as an aside, it may sometimes feel like our prayers are unanswered. It may sometimes feel like heaven is shut up, like God is silent, but God's answer in verse 5 assures us that God hears every single painful cry of our hearts. But then look at what God says in verse 5. God says, look among the nations and see wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe even if told. Remember, Habakkuk asked God, why are you doing this? Why do I have to suffer like this? God, why don't you judge sin in Judah? And God's answer comes in verse 5. Habakkuk, you won't believe what I'm doing. And I want us to pause here for just a minute. Because God's answer in verse 5 gives us hope. It shows us something of God's actions in this world. And please hear me. Please make sure you get this. God is not rebuking Habakkuk for unbelief. God is not saying that Habakkuk's problem is a lack of faith. No, the principle that God wants Habakkuk to understand, the principle for us to write deeply in our hearts this morning, is that God is doing things in this world that are so much bigger, so much better than we can ever understand. There is a mystery to God's ways. And even in our suffering, even in our agony, even in our tears, God is doing things that are so much bigger than we can ever imagine. Yes, God is doing things that sometimes hurt. Yes, God's ways are often mysterious. Yes, there are things that we will never understand in this life. But for every single believer in Jesus Christ, God is doing things that are bigger and better than we can ask or imagine. Listen, I don't know exactly what God is doing in COVID or Afghanistan, but I do know God is doing things that I just can't grasp. Friends, I don't know exactly why you're facing that struggle in your marriage. But I do know God is still at work. I don't know God's exact purpose on those sleepless nights when our pillows are wet with tears and we are pounding our hands against the bed, crying out in the anguish of our hearts, God, why? But verse 5 promises us that even in our pain, God is at work. There is a mystery to God's ways. Recently, I heard the story of J.I. Packer. As some of you know, Packer was a famous Christian theologian. He wrote many books. Some of you may have read Knowing God or Concise Theology. And over the years, he has had a huge influence for good through his writing. And a couple of months ago, I heard a story from another pastor about J.I. Packer, a story that I never heard before. Apparently, when Packer was a child, he suffered a terrible injury. Another child chased him at school, and to get away, Packer ran out into the street. Tragically, he was hit by a truck. He was severely wounded. The truck took a huge chunk out of his skull. And for the rest of his life, the rest of his childhood, J.I. Packer had to wear this big metal plate on his head. Can you imagine going to school every day with this metal plate on your head? I don't know for sure, but I'd have to imagine that he had at least a few minutes when he was tempted to ask God why. Well, when Packer turned 11, he asked his parents for a bicycle. But of course, they couldn't get him a bike. It wasn't safe with his injury. Still, as Packer got up on his 11th birthday, he was hoping somehow there would be this new shiny bicycle waiting for him. But instead, his parents got him a different present. Can you guess what they got him? Do you know what his present was? It was a typewriter. Who wants a typewriter for their birthday? Some of you may not even know what a typewriter is. No 11-year-old boy wants a typewriter. But friends, to the very end of his life, every single book that Packer wrote, he wrote on a typewriter. There is a mystery to God's ways. God, why would you allow such a terrible injury to a young boy? Why would you allow such a tragic accident? Why would you rob a boy of a bicycle? Why would you give him a lousy typewriter instead? Well, friends, look and see, wonder and be amazed. Because God is doing things in this world that are bigger and better than we can ever imagine. God can use even a terrible injury to send a little boy a typewriter instead of a bicycle. God can use a tragic accident to shape a man whose books have blessed thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians. And if God can do that in the life of a simple man like J.I. Packer, then God can do unbelievable, mysterious things in my pain and in your suffering. God, why? There's a mystery to God's ways. But if verse 5 gives us the general principle, verses 6 to 11 show us the specific application. And here in these verses, we see God's unbelievable ways, God's mysterious work is specifically a work of judgment. Look at verse 6 again. God says, "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation." The Chaldeans here are the Babylonians. And the message of verse 6 is that God is going to raise up the Chaldeans. He is going to bring the Babylonians onto the scene of world history so that they can judge Israel. And in the rest of this passage, we see a terrifying picture of the Babylonian army. Just glance through the rest of the passage. In verse 6, the Babylonians march through all the earth. They seize dwellings not their own. Verse 8 says their horses are faster than leopards. Their soldiers are fiercer than hungry wolves. Just think about that. Fiercer than wild wolves prowling for food is the Babylonian army. Verse 8 again, they circle the enemy like an eagle circles its prey. Verse 10, they laugh at kings and at armies. They tear down mighty fortresses. Verse 11 sums it up. They sweep by and devour every single thing in their path. As one commentator puts it, this is like the ancient version of an army with tanks and submarines and fighter jets. And the point here is that the Babylonian army cannot be defeated. They are the next great superpower and they are coming to judge Israel. And here again we see the mystery of God's ways, only now the mystery of God's ways in judgment. Remember Habakkuk asked God, why? God, why don't you judge all of this sin and evil and injustice in Judah? And God's answer is, Habakkuk, I'm going to do something you would never believe. I'm going to raise up sinful Babylon, evil Babylon, cruel, violent Babylon to judge my chosen people. In the rest of the book, we see God's answer raises even more questions for Habakkuk. Maybe it raises more questions for you. That's a sermon for another time. But for now, I just want us to see that God is doing things in judgment that are beyond our understanding. Even in the judgment of sin. Maybe we should say, especially in the judgment of sin, God's ways are mysterious. And dear friends, if we struggle to make sense of how a holy God could use evil Babylon to judge his chosen people, If we struggle to make sense of God's judgment and his justice in this fallen world, if we turn on the news and struggle to understand what is going on with COVID or Afghanistan, if we struggle to make sense of the hardship of our own marriage, of the broken dreams of our own life, then God's answer in these verses invites us to look past Babylon, to look past Habakkuk, and to see Jesus Christ himself. You know, in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 13, Paul quotes from Habakkuk 1. He quotes from our passage and he applies it to the work of Jesus Christ. Because Habakkuk complains of suffering and injustice, of destruction and violence, of the righteous surrounded by the wicked. But dear friends, Habakkuk's suffering is nothing compared to the suffering of Jesus Christ. Because even more than Habakkuk, Jesus Christ was the truly righteous man. The righteous man who suffers at the hands of the wicked. Jesus is falsely put on trial. Herod and Pilate wrongly sentence him to death. In what has been called the greatest crime of human history, the spotless Son of God, the innocent, righteous Son of God is sentenced to die. God's law is ignored. Justice is perverted. And as Jesus Christ goes to the cross, it is like he is surrounded by hungry wolves, by circling eagles, by crowds who laugh and mock at Jesus Christ the King. Until as he hangs there dying on the cross, Jesus cries out in the agony of his soul. Jesus asks the most painful question of human history, my God, why have you forsaken me? Dear friends, Habakkuk chapter 1 invites us to take those deeply personal questions of our hearts and to address them to God in prayer. But the cross of Jesus Christ assures us that God understands our suffering. The cross of Jesus Christ assures us that Jesus knows the deepest questions of our hearts. But you know, even better than that, the cross of Christ assures us that Jesus saves sinners. You see, through Jesus's death, God didn't just deal with injustice in the world out there. Through Jesus's death on the cross, God dealt with the greatest problem of injustice, the injustice of our own hearts. And on the cross, God does something that is bigger and better and more mysterious than we can ever imagine. God sends a judgment that we would never expect. God the Father sends his terrible judgment on Jesus Christ, his Son, and he does it all so that sinners like us can be forgiven through faith in Jesus the Savior. Dear friends, that is the greatest mystery of all. Who would believe that God would punish sin in Judah with evil Babylon? But praise the Lord. Who would believe that God would punish our sin in Jesus Christ the Son? God, why? There is a mystery to God's ways. A mystery that is so much better than we can ever imagine. Dear friends, I don't know what questions you have for God today. I don't know what you might want to ask God this morning. And I certainly don't mean to make light of your suffering. I can't pretend to know what God is doing in your pain. But because of Habakkuk chapter 1, as Christians, we can know this. God was willing to send his son to save sinners like us. And brothers and sisters, if we can trust God with the eternal security of our souls, then we can trust him with every other question of our hearts. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. How we thank you that he knows what it is to suffer. And even more than that, we thank you that he has saved us from sin and death and hell. And even promises us a world where suffering will be gone forever. Father, help us to leave this place today with a love of Jesus throbbing in our hearts. A love that comforts us in our pain. And a love that enables us to comfort those around us who are suffering. So we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior. Amen.